When I was in the Wishing Well Motel, there was nobody in there with me but me. And I wouldn't even be able to prove that I was there, except I have this little business card, which I always show in the homeless shelter. And in this little business card, it says, "Your wish will come true at the Wishing Well Motel, 2508 South Federal Highway, Boynton Beach, Florida." I had 23 cents. You think you got problems. You know, Yeshua said, sell all you have, give to the poor, and follow me. Well, in about 5 minutes, I just walked out of a maybe 13-room house with two cars, just walked out, had no wallet, I had no credit card, I had nothing. I got out on I-95. It was about 10 o'clock at night. I had nothing. 23 cents. All these messianic synagogues had been started in Florida, but I had nothing. Nothing. And I stuck my thumb out. The next thing you know, I'm in this motel room. It's me and the Lord. Now, if you don't think that's a miracle, you try to get into a motel on Labor Day weekend with 23 cents in Florida. You try it. Well, this last Sunday was Purim, and I was here by myself, and then the Lord brought three children. You remember there's a scripture from Isaiah, "Here I am and the children you've given me." So I sat right over there where Jessica's sitting, and we set up this Kodak camera that Carmen bought, and one of them, you know, had been my idiot card holder, you know, the cue cards, the teleprompter, and anyway, to make a long story short, everything that's on this wall got put on tape. And so far, about 150 people have watched it, most of them Lubavitchers. And in this little tape, which is right there at AFII.org, you can watch it. It's only an 8-minute video, but it explains the Besuras HaGe'ulah and about what is so scary about the Bible when you actually look at every Hebrew word. And the Lord wanted that there. And then He wanted me to always remember the Wishing Well Motel, Labor Day weekend 1978, and Purim 2010 at Beth Shalom, that the Lord was with me. How many know that he says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you"? How many know that you can walk out on Him? He's never going to walk out on you. You know, the terrible thing about the rich young ruler was he actually walked out on the Lord. He said, "Good teacher, Rabbi HaTov." He says, "What good thing, what mitzvah must I do to inherit Chaye Olam?" Chaye Olam is standing right in front of him. He's going to walk out of the tomb and show his scars to his disciples. Appeared to over 500 people at one time. He even appeared to his persecutor, Rav Shaul, on the Damascus Road. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. You know, God was merciful to Rav Shaul. Did you know that? He was merciful to him. He gave him a little taste of the outer darkness. He says, "You like the outer darkness, Rav Shaul? Then don't mess with me. Don't mess with me." And then he turned the lights back on. And he saved him. And in this little video that was done here on Purim, I showed them two words. You know, when Daniel writes Daniel, he's got the Isaiah scroll in front of him. And I showed this in two ways. Number one, the little word Deraon, the last verse of Isaiah, it means eternal shame and contempt, because Daniel adds another word, Olam. Not just Deraon, but Deraon Olam. Eternal shame and contempt. Gehinom is Onesh Olam. And when Rav Shaul had the lights turned out, and he couldn't see, he had like a red tip cane, you know? It's hard to persecute when you can't see the people you're trying to persecute, right? And you know what? Why did that happen? Why did he do that? He wanted to show Rav Shaul the most precious thing in the world, to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of salvation. He finally feared the Lord. You know, we have all these Rav Shauls. They have no fear of God at all. They don't care what it says in Daniel. They don't look at it. They have their prayer books and their Talmud and the tomes of their great rabbis and their great sages. And that's what they're reading. They're not reading Daniel. But I want to tell you something. When I read Deraon Olam in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, I get scared. There's only one thing that I'm really concerned about. I want to make sure that I miss Deraon Olam, that I keep myself in the love of God, that I work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
This is so important. And then I showed them right there on the camera, Moshiach Yikaret Va'ein Lo. Messiah will be cut off or violently killed, but not for himself. Where did Daniel get that? He got it from the Holy Spirit, but he also got it from Isaiah 53, where it says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for us. And then I showed them that little Aramaic word, Pe Lamed Het. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to pay Lamed Het the idols. They won't reverence them as deity. They won't serve them as deity. But all peoples will pay Lamed Het the Bar Enosh when he comes in the clouds of glory, because he's not an idol. He's a divine personage. And because he is who he is, he doesn't have to have a kapora. So what does that mean? He was wounded for our transgressions, not his. Mashiach was cut off, but not for himself. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So I'm laying out the Besuras HaGeolah, the good news of redemption. I'm laying it out right there. Because basically with those three scriptures, you have it. What are the scriptures I'm giving you from Daniel? I'm giving you Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Which talks about the Mashiach making a kapora for us, not for himself. I'm talking about Daniel chapter 3, verse 18, where it talks about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I'm comparing that verse Daniel 7, 13, and 14, which talks about the Bar Enosh coming on the clouds of glory, and all peoples will pay Lamed Het him. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego won't pay Lamed Het the idols, so he's not an idol. And then this shows that Hashem is Ehad. He's one in his underlying being, but he is Meshulash. He is three. He is threefold in the distinctions of his Kedusha. And where is that doctrine found? Right there in Daniel. Because you have the Atik Yomin, the Ancient of Days, you have the Bar Enosh, the Mashiach, and then Nebuchadnezzar and all the guys keep saying, here is Daniel who has the Ruach Elohim. So there you have it. The Atik Yomin and the Bar Enosh and the Ruach Elohim. God is threefold, Meshulash, in the distinctions of his Kedusha. There it is right there. The whole thing. In one book.
What's Kedusha?
Holiness. 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 He is threefold in the distinctions of his Kedusha. The Atik Yomin is not the Bar Enosh, and the Bar Enosh is not the Ruach Elohim. You can't confuse these distinctions. God is threefold in the holiness, in the distinctions of his holiness. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Praise God. Hallelujah. And so, you see, the Lord wants me to remember the Wishing Well Motel, and He wants me to remember Purim 2010. He wants me to see how He has brought me this far. How many know that the Lord is with you? He will never leave you or forsake you. The sad story about the rich young ruler, and by the way, you can always remember where it's found in the Bible. You know the number 18? Chai? Okay, Luke 18, 18. Open your Bibles right there. That's where it's found. It's the story of the rich young ruler. You remember? He rushes up and falls down at the feet of Mashiach, and he says, What mitzvah must I do to inherit Chaye Olam? He says, good teacher. In other words, well, you're good, so what good thing do I have to do so I can be good like you so that I can get to heaven? Because after all, don't people get to heaven by being good people? Isn't that how you get to heaven? And right away, he's challenged on that assumption. And Mashiach is probing him. How many know that the Lord has to probe you? He has to. This is the only way he can cleanse you. I mean, look, if you have a little baby on the bassinet and you're giving that little baby a bath, don't you have to look in this ear and in that ear? Don't you have to lift up the little arm and wash under the arm? Don't you have to make sure that you wash every nook and cranny of that little baby? Well, let me tell you something. There's 10 areas in the Aseres HaDibros, in the 10 Commandments. Let's think about them just for a minute. First of all, I am Hashem. A lot of people don't know God. Let me tell you something. If you haven't had a bris milah of the Ruach HaKodesh, if you haven't been circumcised, if you don't have circumcised heart, eyes, and ears, you don't see God, you don't know God. You're like a beast in front of Him. You don't know Him. You must be born again. Can you say amen? That's number one. Hallelujah. Number two, no idols. No idols. That was my problem. As a child, I had idols. I had idols in my heart. Number three, if you want to follow these with me, you can go to Exodus chapter 20. Number three has to do with Lashon Hara, or blasphemy. Using the name of God in vain. This is why he's called Hashem. And various other euphemisms. Number four, Shabbos. A lot of people say, oh, I can worship God out in the field under the trees. The Bible says, do not stay away from our services as some are in the habit of doing. The thing is, we need the brethren. This is how we grow. Iron sharpens iron. And wherever two or three are gathered in His name, there He is. So, that's number four. Number five is parents. Number six, murder. Number seven, immorality. Number eight, stealing. Number nine, lying. Number 10, covetousness. And Yeshua spoke about some of those. And in his presumption, the rich young ruler, who was looking at his watch, a little bored already, he says, I've done all that stuff since I was a young child. No problem. No problem. And there are a lot of people who have a sort of a Pharisaic self-righteousness. How come I don't do these bad things? Why is everybody else doing these bad things? But I never do any bad thing. Oh no. Oh no. Oh man. Oh, listen, friend. Sooner or later, you're going to find out that you have flesh. You have a carnal nature. Right now, you are kidding yourself that you don't. I want to tell you something. Paul said, in my flesh, there is no good thing. Romans 7:18. You got a problem with the flesh. And that means that we violate all 10 of those commandments. And this guy, he had a great big idol in his heart. He loved filthy lucre. And right now he's thinking about how he can end this conversation and get back to his house and count his shekels. And Yeshua sees it. He puts the flashlight right into the dark crevice of his wicked little heart. And he sees it. And so he gives him a test. He says, oh, really? You keep all 10 commandments? All right. Well, then sell all you have. Give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. And you know what? He said this with love. He had love in his heart when he said it. And you know what? I have found as a believer over 35 years of faith, I think I've been a believer that long. I was born again in, I've been a believer longer than that, I guess. I was born again in 1971. But I have found that the Lord has to prune me sometimes. I'll get a stumbling block put in front of me by my flesh and by the world and by the devil. And the Lord has to prune me. And the devil sometimes will sift me. And there'll be an area of my heart that I have to submit to the Lord, and He will give me some kind of test, and I will, by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. Did you know there's a giant living in you? Can I talk to you a little bit about that giant? He's called the Adam Pinimi, the Pinimius Adam, the inner man. Ephesians 3:16. And Romans chapter 7, verse 22, the inner man. You see, when you got born again, the Lord gave you a new self, an inner person. And this inner person wasn't there before. When I got born again, my mother, who'd been praying for me for 27 years, she looked at me and she didn't recognize me anymore. Who is this? Where is the old guy? There's somebody new here. This is somebody new. Somebody I never met before. Who is this? And here I was reading the Bible, preaching on the street, doing all this stuff I would never been caught dead doing before. But in a way, old things had passed away, and behold, all things were new. And I was a new creature. Hallelujah! I had an inner man, a new inner man. Hallelujah! He was brand new. It was like Lazarus had come out of the tomb. Amen. And he was new. Can you imagine the Pharisees showing up, and here's Lazarus sitting and eating with Yeshua, and here's a guy who had been dead for 4 days, and here he is enjoying a meal with the Lord. And this was all before the triumphal entry. And everybody in the whole city wanted to get the autograph of the one that raised him from the dead. And this guy is going to be risen from the dead himself. But when he walks out of the tomb, it's going to be something completely different. Because he will never die. Lazarus finally did die. He will never see the death. He will never die. He'll be alive forever and ever. But you see, here's the wonderful thing about the inner man, the new inner man. The new inner man delights in the Word of God. And the new inner man can fight the good fight. Amen. He can wield the sword of the Spirit. And the problem with many believers is they're not making that inner man work. So when you get a temptation or a depressing thought or something comes into your mind, you just, you sit there and you look at it. And you just sort of let it kind of, like a dog tracking up your carpet. You just let it come in and just track up your conscious life, and you don't shoo it away. But you know what? The inner man who delights in the Word of God, who's a new creature, he can wield the sword of the Spirit. And he can come against Hasadan. And he can hate evil. And you know what I'm going to do right now? I'm going to read this part of this sermon to you, because this is the prayer that I pray. It says, show me where this stronghold, it's talking about some besetting sin, took root in my family tree. Grandpa was a drunk, Dad was a drunk, and now I have a drinking problem. Give me the strength to fast and pray. In other words, this stronghold, it began when Grandpa first went into a liquor store. It says, give me the strength to fast and pray and make no provision for the flesh and no foothold for the devil. Help me hate evil as you do. Psalm 97 verse 10. And help me oppose it in my imagination, never allowing my eyes to look back on wickedness with a certain perverted fondness or attraction. If necessary, give me a resolute anger regarding the sin so that I will not have a lukewarm tolerance for it as it lurks beneath the surface of my consciousness. And you see, the new man, the inner man, can do that. And he can remember that the old man was drowned and died in the Tevilah Kever, the immersion grave. So the Ophel Gobel, that old boy, he went under with Mashiach and he's gone. And I'm a new creature. And when the devil tries to make me look back like Lot's wife, when the devil tries to make me corrupted, when he tries to inebriate me with some fascination that's evil, when he tries to dissipate me with some spirit that he brings against me, I can come against that. I can say, "Get behind me, Satan!" And I can even speak to my flesh, and I can say, "Flesh, you will not do this. You will not have a lukewarm tolerance for this. You will hate this." As it says in Psalm 97, you will hate it and you will have nothing to do with it. And then you can go over there and turn on that DVD with Alexander Scorby reading the King James Bible, and you can turn on that spiritual music, and you can get out and you can start doing some street preaching. Or you can go back into that bed of self-pity, and you can lay there and feel sorry for yourself, and you can let every spirit that the devil sends you come in and just track up your consciousness, and you can just kind of lay there and allow the devil to do whatever he wants to do with your flesh and the world. Let me tell you something. In Genesis 13, three show up, and it's God. But sometimes the door, somebody will knock on the door, and three will show up, and it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you have to learn how to keep that door shut.
Amen.
Just like those angels reached out and they pulled Lot in and shut the door. Because Sodom was at the gate. And Sodom had no fear of God, even to the point of wanting to do perverse acts with the destroying angels. And let me tell you something, friend. The sodomization of America is in progress. In every governor's mansion, in every state legislature, in Congress, in every mayor's manse, it's happening. And you have to keep yourself from this. You have to learn how to do spiritual warfare. And so before this stuff gets torn off the wall, I sat right over there where Jessica's sitting, and I put it all on videotape. And I explained that in the book of Daniel, there was some holy things, and Belshazzar had no respect for them, and it led to his demise. And I said, in a messianic synagogue, there is a holy thing. It's called the pulpit. And because of Nevi'eh Sheker and Moreh Sheker, false prophets and false teachers, the minister is the one who approves the speakers. And then, just like in the yeshiva, you have the Mashkiach Ruhani, the spiritual overseer. If the Bokerim have a problem, they go to him. He is the one in charge of quality control. Well, we're going to have a Bokerim, Mashkiach Ruhani of sorts, come for our Pesach. Because we have to submit our doctrine to the brethren to make sure it lines up with the Word of God. How many know that false doctrine is a very, very serious thing? Yes. False doctrine will pull you under. You know, there are people who are not interested in studying the Bible. And they don't care about false doctrine. I remember there was a guy named David Koresh who felt like that. There was another guy named Jim Jones. He felt like that. There's this guy on the radio named Harold Camping. He feels that way. Who cares what false doctrine is according to the Bible? I'm going to preach whatever I want to preach is the way that works. But I want to tell you something. It says very clearly in the Bible that false prophets will go to Gehinnom, and anybody who is supporting them or listening to them or aiding and abetting them will go to Gehinnom. You have to go back and read the book of Jeremiah. You have to go back and look at the book of Deuteronomy. I think it's chapter 18 of the book of Deuteronomy. Check that for me, Wayne. I think that's the one where he says that if any so-called prophet comes to you, and what they say doesn't come true, they are setting dates that don't come true. Don't fear that person. Listen, friend. You see, if you don't know what your flesh is, your flesh might lead you down the primrose path. You have to understand that you have a carnal nature, and it's got to be reeled in. You cannot let you know what it's sort of like? It's like a horse in a stable. You look at that horse and you say, oh, what a nice horse. It's just standing there in the stable waiting to be fed or whatever. And then a little snake slithers into the stable. And the next thing you know, that horse is a bucking stallion, tearing up everything. That's your flesh. That's your carnal nature. And the reason it's so hard to be a minister in a congregation is you have not only your own flesh to contend with, because sometimes it can try to buck you off and get you in trouble, but then you've got all the people. And just when everything sort of calms down, Sister Jones comes in with a bad attitude. And then after you get her straightened out, then Brother Jones comes in and he's got a bad attitude. And pretty soon, there's a big chorus rebellion going on in the congregation. And it all has to do with the pulpit. Why should Moses have the pulpit? Why can't I have it? That's what Korah wanted to know. But what happened to Korah? He was swallowed up into hell. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So you see, we have to have a school here. A school where people study to show themselves approved. And you don't turn over the pulpit to somebody who's not approved. Because you see, you have to be approved so you can be disapproved. If Reverend James Jim Jones had been credentialed, he could have been defrocked. But the congregation was out of order. And what did it lead to? Can you imagine? Here's a little baby, doesn't even have a diaper on. It's screaming and crying, tears running down his face. And all in the background of this life picture are all these dead bodies, all these people. The only reason the baby isn't dead is he didn't swallow all the Kool-Aid. And so here's all these hundreds of people, they're all dying. That is a picture for you of what happens when a false prophet and people who listen to false prophets. Listen, let me tell you something. If you're listening to Camping on the radio, you just might be in hell with him someday. I'm telling you, there's something terrible about false prophecy and false prophets. People that don't preach what the Bible says. People that don't care what the Bible says. If the Bible says don't set dates, and you say, oh, I'll go ahead and set them if I want to. Well then, friend, you just lost your salvation. And here's the terrible thing. Do you realize the rich young ruler went to hell? Do you realize he lost his salvation? I mean, if you read the story, you might not get that. When he goes away sad, it means that he's going to be sad for all eternity. Because Gehinnom is a place of gnashing of teeth and wailing and sorrow and regret. And I want to tell you something. When the car comes by and stops, and Yeshua says, get in. And then he says, and by the way, we don't have room in the trunk for your self-pity and your thanklessness and your lust and your selfishness and all of your stuff that you have. You have to say, it's okay, Lord, I'll leave it on the curb. I don't need it. I'm not taking it with me. And that's called repentance. I have to repent every day. You have to repent every day. Listen, there's nothing in my carnal nature worth going to hell for. Can anybody say amen? Who am I preaching to today? I'll tell you who I'm preaching to. I'm preaching to myself. You know who's going to listen to this message 3 or 4 times? Me. Because I'm going to tell you something. I am not going to let my flesh drag me down again. I almost went to hell once because of my flesh. My flesh is not going to get a second chance. And why did I put that? Why did I put that prayer up there on the wall? And who prays that prayer all the time? I do. Let me ask you something. If you were the devil, would you try to pick off the pastor of this church?
Yeah.
Of course you would. This is a strategic messianic synagogue. This is the new Vilna. I made sure I put that on the tape. This is the new Vilna. More rabbis come here than anywhere in the world. There are more Jews here. This is the largest Jewish city in the world. You say, I want to go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a little tiny place. It's like a Hosmer compared to Brooklyn as far as the number of Jews and rabbis that are here. It's like Podunk County. And the devil knows that this is a messianic synagogue. And so when I got here, the first thing he tried to do was drive me out with persecution. And I had so much persecution that I was literally shell-shocked. I had post-traumatic stress. I was like a policeman who had just been in a firefight who has to go into the emergency room and get a sedative. It went on for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. And then finally the Pentecostal power encounter began, because then the Lord took over. And all of a sudden my enemies, they were kind of scared, because I knew what they were doing before they knew what they were going to do. And I was able to catch them time after time after time after time. And they couldn't get away with anything with me, because I could see what they were doing. The Lord just helped me. But then after that, then he tried temptation. And then when he was done with that, then he attacked Linda's health. And now Linda has to do dialysis every day. And now the vultures are kind of flying over the place. When the sharks smell blood, but here's what they don't know. Here's what a shark doesn't know. The shark might smell blood, but when it's the blood of Yeshua, we win. And the weaker we get, the stronger he gets. So Linda with her dialysis and me with my 67 years, we will be two roaring lions right now. Friend, that's the way the Lord works. Look at little Paul, a little tiny rabbi. Everybody in the world wants to kill him. The only safe place for him is a jail. And what does he do in that jail? He writes the prison epistles. Hallelujah. He finishes writing the Brit Hadashah. Hallelujah. Words that will be in heaven for eternity. The Bible will never, ever be destroyed. It is the inerrant, infallible, eternal Word of God. Hallelujah. So he did his greatest work when he was weakest. And that's why he said, when I'm most weak, then I'm most strong. In other words, he rejoiced in his weakness. In fact, he got excited because he knew that the Lord was going to show up. The weaker he got, the more he anticipated that the Lord would show up and bear his mighty arm. And so what I'm telling you is, when these three children came in here on Sunday, Purim, and set up that camera and took that little 8-minute video, and immediately 150 Lubavitchers watched it, that was a sign that now things are going to start getting interesting around here. Now things are going to get exciting. And one of their top so-called anti-missionaries, really the guy is just an apostate. He's somebody that I've heard about already. Just read Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 10, about the person who knew the Lord, but then walked away from Him. Had a chance to get saved, but then became an enemy. And you have to pray for these people, because some of them, I'm afraid they have seared their conscience. And some of them, it may be impossible to bring them to repentance. But these kinds of people are emailing me now. And it's because there's a threat, that the devil is threatened. Hallelujah. And when you drive down Coney Island Avenue And you get to around Avenue V and you see a great big banner, Messiah is here, and then there's a picture of an old man with a beard. All you can do is just thank God that you've got a Yiddish Bible on you and toss it in the yard. Because you see, these people are blind, and the blind are leading the blind, and they're all falling into a pit. Let me tell you something. Do you remember Haight-Ashbury? You remember the 60s? The devil used drugs to destroy a whole generation. There were all kinds of Janis Joplins that never survived that. They were destroyed. Now, the devil has something new to destroy a whole generation of Jews. The blind leading the blind, all of them falling into the pit. And what is that? A terrible deceit, a false Mashiach. Some poor old man that's been buried in old Montefiore Cemetery since 1994. And trying to put him against the living Lord of glory. Hallelujah. The one who is doing miracles every day, saving souls all over the world. Millions of people coming to faith in China and South America and other places. Thousands and thousands of Jews becoming believers in Russia. And you see, this is almost a laughable, if it weren't so sad. It's a horrendous deception. It's horrendous. Like an old man trying to go on the radio with oxygen in his nose, telling you that he of all people knows what the date is, even though we were all told not to set the date. What hubris, what pride, what blindness. It's so sad, anybody that would get sucked into that. But you see, if you don't fight the world, if you don't fight the devil, if you don't fight your flesh, you're going to be picked off. And that was the problem with the rich young ruler. Because here he was, all he had to do was just send somebody to get his steward. And his steward could have showed up and he'd say, okay, Yeshua, just tell the man where to give the money. I'm following you. Then, hallelujah, we would probably be reading one of the guy's epistles. He would have probably been somebody that you would know by name. As it is, he becomes a nobody. He goes off into oblivion. He goes off into hell. He had a chance to get saved, to get delivered from Gehinnom, and instead he fell away into eternal shame and contempt. And this is the picture that you get here. And you know, Peter didn't see his own flesh either. You see, many believers, they don't understand. That story is talking about you. That's talking about me. Look at Peter. He sounds very much like the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler says, all these mitzvahs I've done from my youth, no problem. What does Peter say? We've done the same thing. All of us have given up everything. We've sold it, given it to the poor. What's going to happen to us? In other words, he thought that he was home clear, that he was home free. Peter didn't realize he had a problem himself because he had this pride. He had this idol. He thought that he was this great bravado type of guy with a sword who was going to protect the Messiah and nothing was going to make him afraid. And he was wrong about himself. When the rooster crowed, he found out that he was a rich young ruler. And so here you see him going down the same road. But the Lord had mercy on him. And after the Lord rose from the dead, he said, tell the apostles and Peter, hallelujah, and Peter, that I've risen, that I'm going to meet them in the Galilee. Hallelujah. So you see, Peter didn't realize that he himself was blind, that he himself had hidden faults. And so every day we have to say, Lord, you know my heart. Cleanse my wicked heart. Help me hate evil as you do. Help me hate my ungrateful flesh. Help me hate the devil. Help me hate this world with its lusts that are passing away. Help me love sound doctrine. Help me love my Bible. Help me have the consolation of the Scriptures, the encouragement of the Scriptures, so that just if I'm sitting with my Bible and I don't have anything else in the world and I've lost everything, at least I have my name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's all signed, sealed, and delivered in the inerrant and holy Word of God. That's what you have to pray every day. And so you see over here on this wall, we have the doctrine. Over here we have the prayer of deliverance. Over here we have our situation, where we are. Why? To whom much is given, much is required. You say, oh, can I just be sort of half backslidden and just show up once a month or something? And can I get the same benefits? Listen, friend, this congregation is too important to God for any of us to be slipshod. And I want to tell you something. I want to warn you something about the Lord. He will chasten you. He will spank your little tush if he has to keep you in line. He loves you so much that he knows that folly has to be driven out of the heart of a child. He's not going to let the devil have you. He loves you. You're not a momser to him. And he's going to discipline you. And there have been times when the Lord has had to discipline me to keep me on the straight and narrow. And that's why when you take the Lord's Supper, you have to examine yourself. Some are sick. Some have even fallen asleep because they didn't do that. And so right over here, it has to do with respecting the office of the preacher. And what do we want to do here at this school that we have? We want to train teachers and preachers. And what is the word in Hebrew for a preacher? A magid. A magid. How can they hear without a magid? How can we get the Jewish people to come back to their own Bible unless there's a magid? And if there's yeshivas all around here, doesn't the Lord want a messianic yeshiva? One of these apostates wrote me a little email and said, I know all about the messy movement, M-E-S-S-Y, instead of messianic, messy movement. Let me tell you something, if there was ever a messy movement, it's a Schneerson is the Mashiach movement. If there was ever a messy movement, that's the... Listen, let me tell you something. It's very dangerous to make fun of the Messiah's name. Moshiach, Messiah, Messianic. Don't make a smear out of that and say messy, because it's not messy. You see, the rich young ruler, he didn't really respect Yeshua. You know what this was like? Can I give you a very graphic picture? Can you imagine a barefoot hippie from Haight-Ashbury? He comes to New York. And here's Donald Trump. And Donald Trump happens to be walking down the street. Now, Donald Trump is the most sought-after philanthropist, real estate wheeler dealer. I mean, if you want to start a gambling casino, if you want to build a high-rise, if you want to run for office, if you want anything... You got to deal with this guy. He's just the biggest man in New York. Donald Trump, one of the Baale Batisha, that's the word that they use in Williamsburg, for an influential, wealthy person. Well, this guy was. He was influential, wealthy, and young. And you know, he decided to give Yeshua about 5 minutes. How can I have eternal life? And here's eternal life standing right in front of him. It's like Pilate. What is truth? And here's truth standing right in front of him. And here are these two blind people, Pilate and the rich young ruler, and they can't see who's standing right in front of them. And sometimes my flesh can't see Yeshua. Sometimes I'm blind. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
You have to understand that about yourself. And can you imagine some barefoot hippie from Haight-Ashbury saying to Donald Trump, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Think about that. An existential moment of decision. Very, very few seconds. Because I want to tell you something. Yeshua is on the move. He's on the move. If you want to wallow around in your flesh, you might get away with it for a while, but you can't do it forever. Sooner or later, you have to grow up. Sooner or later, you have to realize that, you know, today is the day of salvation. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring. You got to follow the Lord today. You got to. When the car comes by, you got to jump in. And he had this opportunity, and he was exposed. Now, the Lord was looking right into his heart and saw that stubborn thing that made him blind, deaf, immature, unresponsive. Something that he was going to hold on to, something he loved more than the Lord of glory. How many of you know that lucre is filthy? Can I see your hands? Filthy lucre! The more you have, the more vultures sit on your porch. The more lucre you have, the filthier it gets. The more vultures. Because you can't serve God and money. You can't. Do you realize over $1 million has come through Artists for Israel since 1980? Over $1 million. You might say, yeah, there you are, Phil Goble, another one of those reverend millionaires. No, I'm not a millionaire. I don't have anything. Neither does Linda. We don't even take a salary. But that's how God can use us. Because if Sister Jones is saying, well, do I really want to give $65 for this or do I not? We'll give it for her. Because it doesn't matter to us. It's just filthy lucre. You have to understand that the ministry is not about money. If you're a miser, you might as well forget it. You won't even be a good layman after a while. That miserliness will take you under. If all you could talk about is the bargains, and this costs this, and you save this, and you're not going to spend this, and you want this, and it's money here, and money there, and money, 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 and that's your head, that's your heart, then friend, I'm going to tell you something. You're not serving God, you're serving money. You know, Mae West had a lot of money. Mae West was a movie star. She was a sex symbol. And she was a writer. And she was in movies with Cary Grant and all these people. But at the end of her life, they had to have one of the grips get down on the floor and help her move her feet from point A to point B because she was so addled. She couldn't remember her lines. She couldn't remember her blocking, her choreography, whatever you want to call it. And as a matter of fact, they had to actually move her her feet from this point to that point just so that she would stay in the camera. And when she died, there was a five-tiered crypt out there at Forest Lawn or whatever. And she got one of those crypts. And friend, that's what your money will get you. That's what it got the rich young ruler. A crypt. So I don't care about your money. It doesn't matter to me. Nobody has any money ultimately. Everybody's a poor stiff in the graveyard. Do you know Jesus or not? How are you using this money? The rich young ruler decided that money was more important than going with Jesus, with Yeshua HaMashiach. And there are people over there at 770 Eastern Parkway, and they think that by going with this dead rabbi out there at Old Montefiore Cemetery, and going with money, they got an advantage over Yeshua. There's no advantage, friend. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Bar Enosh. He's the judge. He's the one we're going to have to stand before. This rich young ruler will stand before him again. And he'll be one of the goats. He will go into everlasting shame and contempt. Gehinom, Onesh Olam, Deraon Olam. He will meet him one more time before he goes into that sorrowful place. Father, I want to pray right now. Oh God, I want to pray right now for every rich young ruler who is listening to this message. And because of money, because of not wanting to offend a rich aunt, or not wanting to lose their inheritance, or being afraid of being divorced and disinherited and thrown out of the family business, they are brushing Yeshua off and leaving the way of salvation, the way of peace, the Derech Shalom. And they're giving everything up for a fantasy, for a delusion. Lord, I want to pray that you'll open their eyes. Rabbi Saul says, I have lost everything for him, and everything I've lost I count as dung for the wonderful glory of knowing Yeshua HaMashiach Adonainu. I just want to know him, the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that I might know the Chaye Olam and the Techiyas HaMashiach, the Techiyas HaMasim, the resurrection. Hallelujah. Lord, I want to pray for every rich young ruler who is not regenerated and not ready to meet the Lord, who hasn't repented, who has a secret sin, who has some wicked thing in his heart he won't give up. Lord, I want to ask you right now to give him the power to give it up. Lord, we know we can't give up this wicked stuff on our own. We need your help. That's what Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 is all about. That's what Luke chapter 24, verse 49 is all about. That's what John chapter 14, 15, 16 is all about. We need the Holy Spirit. But oh, hallelujah, we thank you, Lord, that with the new inner man and the Holy Spirit, we can do all things through Mashiach who strengthens us. Hallelujah. Because the Lord will help us. Hallelujah. By grace are we saved through faith. This is not of ourselves. It's a gift from God. We can't do it. We can't save ourselves. We don't have the strength. But the Lord can save us and He can help us. Once we get born again, all we need is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and we can fight every battle. We can win. We can be victorious over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Hallelujah. We can keep ourselves in the love of God. And oh God, I want to pray right now for every rich young ruler who is deceived and who has made the wrong choice and has left Yeshua. I also want to pray for some of these apostates. Yes, once they did go to the house of God, once they did know Messianic Jews, once they were in a Messianic synagogue, but then somebody got a hold of them and said, we can give you knowledge. That's what Eve was told in the garden. We can give you knowledge. But there's no knowledge outside of the knowledge of the one who walked out of the tomb, who gives you eternal life, who is the Lord of glory. Hallelujah! We thank you for the Bar Enosh that's coming on the glory clouds. We thank you, Lord, for the one who Daniel saw. Oh God, we ask you, Lord, would you pray this prayer with me? Everyone here, would you just pray this prayer with me? Dear God, if I ever forsook you, forgive me. Let me come back to you, Lord. Forgive my sins. Help me fight my flesh with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God by being faithful in the house of God and availing myself of all the means of grace, deliverance prayer, songs of deliverance, and all the things that you have to help us not give in to the world,
not give in to
the world, or the devil.
The devil.
And we'll give you all the praise.
We'll give you all the praise.
And everybody said,
amen.